Now, I want to turn this evening to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and I want to read in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. And we'll commence reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Commencing to read at verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ. Now let me point out the definite article is not there, and it should read, now ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, I'm just going to read one verse, in case we can get to chapter 20 of the book of the Acts. Just one verse, and I'll read verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. You will remember that in looking at the figures of the assembly, we first of all saw the figure of a husbandry, a cultivated field, a tillage, a garden, God's garden. And in that figure, we have brought before us fragrance and fruitfulness. And we see that that garden is for the pleasure of God. And every child of God in the assembly should be in the assembly for the pleasure of God. And then we looked at the figure of a building and a temple, and we saw in the figure of a building, a temple, habitation and holiness. And we suggested that there we have the idea of the presence of God. God dwelling in the midst, and the character of God in the company. This evening I want us to look first of all at the figure that's brought before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the figure that the apostle uses here is the figure of a body. A body. The passage, as you will see, together with chapter 13 and 14, has to do with the functioning of the assembly. And the human body is used as a figure of the assembly to illustrate the unity, yet diversity, of the assembly. Now you see that very clearly, that the human body presents to us a unity. It's one. And yet a diversity. There are many members to the body. And so the Spirit of God, through the apostle, is taking up this figure of a human body in order to teach us certain lessons. If in the garden, God's garden, we have fragrance and fruitfulness, and in the building, the temple, we have habitation and holiness, in this figure of a body, we have the idea of oneness and operation. Oneness and operation. Now, verses 12 and 13 really refer to the church dispensational. You notice what the apostle says. He says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ." There's a definite article, and you'll find that in Newbery's Bible. "So also is the Christ." The apostle is bringing before us truth concerning the church, dispensational. Then he says, "For in," it's not by, "in one spirit are we all baptized into one body." He's speaking of himself as well as the Corinthian believers. Paul was not in the local assembly in Corinth. He is saying, For in one spirit were we all baptized, is the tense, into one body. He is looking back to an event that took place once and for all at Pentecost. Brethren and sisters, I can only state what I believe the Word of God teaches. And baptism in spirit has reference to the formation of the church, which is his body. And it took place once and for all at Pentecost. It isn't that we are baptized in one spirit into that body when we're saved. We come into the good of what took place at Pentecost when we are saved. But as far as God is concerned, the church is formed at Pentecost, the birth of the church at Pentecost, and there's no adding members to the body. It's a different idea to the building that's growing. And so you have the church dispensational. And if we grasp the fact that baptism in spirit, no definite article, characters in view, has to do with the church, which is his body, then we will not fall into the error that is propagated by so-called Pentecostals. Pentecost was once and for all and will never be repeated, just as Calvary will never be repeated. And so we have the church dispensational in verses 12 and 13, made to drink of that one spirit. That is, we've come into the good of that, come into the good of the baptism, come into the good of the fact that the Spirit have come in order that we might be benefited as the people of God. Now, having made the statement concerning the church dispensational, the apostle is now going to apply that truth to the functioning of the local assembly. He has mentioned the church dispensational, and the church dispensational is the body of Christ. The body. But he's now going to apply that truth to the functioning of the local assembly. And we see full well that he's applying that truth to the functioning of the local assembly when he comes to verse 27, he says, "Now ye are body of Christ." That is body-like. The church dispensational is the body of Christ. The church local is body of Christ. And so you see, he's going to apply what he has said concerning many members, but one body, to the functioning of the local assembly. And the first thing that he's going to emphasize is oneness. Oneness. Now, brethren and sisters, I want to stress, it might not be necessary for me to stress in this company, I don't know. But I want to stress that body truth is not the ground of gathering. We do not gather on the ground of the one body. If we gathered on the ground of the one body, then we cannot deny any child of God into the assembly, and we cannot put away any child of God, because every child of God is in that one body, the church dispensational. We gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But having said that, body truth is not the ground of gathering. Having said that, we must state that it is the key to the whole problem of assembly life. You say, what do you mean? I mean simply this, brethren and sisters, that although we do not gather on the ground of the one body, yet being in the local assembly, and that assembly being body-like, being body of Christ, we must appreciate that the truth of the oneness of the body should govern us in the local assembly. And by that I mean that God intends an assembly to be harmonious. God never intends for there to be strife and bickering and backbiting in the local assembly. And that's why I say body truth is the key to the whole problem of assembly life. A body has different members, yet it's one body. My body's not all arms. My body's not all feet. A body has many members, yet it is one body. And the different members function in different ways, yet there's one end in view, and there's one purpose fulfilled. This is what I mean by body truth. You see, brethren and sisters, in a local assembly, there are different believers with different personalities and having different functions. But there should only be one aim, and there should only be one purpose. One aim: to maintain the testimony of God in the locality. One purpose, and that to function in keeping with God's word. If my left hand had a different aim to my right hand, there'd be something wrong. If my left foot had a different purpose in its going to my right, then the consequences would be dreadful. And so, body truth, the oneness of the assembly, many members, different believers, different personalities, different functions, and yet there should be the one aim, and there should be with the one purpose. And brethren and sisters, that oneness is emphasized over and over and over again in the epistles. Just turn to the epistle to the Philippians, and you'll see very clearly that their oneness is vital and is stressed by the apostle in that epistle. He says in chapter 1 and verse 27, Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see the oneness? The one aim? The one purpose? He says in chapter 2 of that epistle and in verse 2, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now that's plain and that's clear, that's simple. We don't need a high school education to grasp that. Again he says in chapter 3, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And the same rule in that chapter is the rule of the new creation. And the same thing in that chapter is pursuit of Christ-likeness of character. And then you will remember that he says in chapter 4 and verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. He's addressing two sisters. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It wasn't Euodias' mind, it wasn't Syntyche's mind, it was the mind of the Lord. So oneness is stressed over and over and over again. And brethren and sisters, if there's not harmony in the assembly, if there's not oneness in the assembly, then there are going to be problems and difficulties and strife. When there's friction, problems arise. When I was in Nipissing Junction in Ontario on one occasion, there was a train crash in Ontario. And after examination, they found that the train crash was the result of a bearing seizing up. And they found that the bearing seized up so that that wheel would not move, causing the derailment, because there had been failure to lubricate the bearing. What happened was that they failed to lubricate the bearing at the time of maintenance, and that train moved and that wheel spun round and the bearing functioned for quite a period of time, but it got hotter and hotter and hotter, and as it increased in heat, so it expanded until suddenly it ceased. And there was a derailment. Brethren and sisters, I want to say, unless in the assembly there's a lubrication with that important ingredient called love, there'll be friction. And where there's friction, there's heat. Where there's heat, there becomes division. Oneness is absolutely essential, and this is the truth that is brought before us in the body. You remember the assembly at Jerusalem? They were right positionally in chapter 2. But when we come to chapter 4, they were not only right positionally, they were right conditionally, they were exemplary. And we are told there that Peter and John, being threatened, they returned to their own company. That's delightful, you know. Later on, they counted not their possessions their own. You see, they put far more value on their fellow believers than on their possessions. And when they came to their own company, they rehearsed what had taken place. And then we read in Acts chapter 4 that they lifted up their voice with one accord. There was prayer with one accord. Brethren and sisters, there's a difference between collective prayer and harmonious prayer. We can have collective prayer in the prayer meeting, and brother can really be preaching at brother during the prayer meeting. A dreadful thing, that. But here's harmonious prayer. Here's the oneness of the assembly there at Jerusalem. Why? Because they were in the good of that eternal life into which the grace of God had brought them. You will find later on in the book of the Acts, chapter 15, it says they were assembled with one accord. You remember in the Old Testament, in the first book of Chronicles, that it is said concerning Israel, that Israel was of one heart to make David king. The figure of the human body is to show us that oneness is absolutely vital as far as the assembly is concerned. If there is no harmony in this body of mine, if there is no cooperation and coordination between the members of this body, if there's no oneness in the functioning of this body of mine, there is something wrong. And we know, brethren and sisters, we see in regard to the human body, we've witnessed and we know, because of disease and because there's something wrong with the body, the members just do not coordinate. And they don't coordinate, and there's not that oneness in functioning, and there's not that harmony, because there is something wrong. And what is true of the human body is true of the local assembly. For the assembly cannot function as God intends it to function if there's not harmony and if there's not oneness. Oh, we can function all right. Oh, we can have the meetings all right. We can come together all right. We can be active. But unless there's harmony, unless there's oneness in the assembly, then that assembly cannot function as God intends it to function. Because this figure shows us that although there's diversity, there must be unity. And if one member is pulling against another member, then that assembly is not functioning as God intends it to function. Oneness is absolutely vital. But then there's the operation. And I want you to look at some of the verses that we read in regard to the operation. you'll see that in verse 14, what the apostle is telling us is that the body is not one member. There's variety. There's diversity in unity. There's variety in harmony. That's what he's telling us in verse 14. And then when we come to verse 15 and 16, he mentions some members. And he says, the foot, if the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. And if the ear says, I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it not of the body? What is he teaching us? He's showing us, brethren and sisters, that there's no inferiority complex in the body. My foot don't refuse to function because it's not the hand. My ear don't refuse to function because it's not the eye. It wants to see, and because it can't see, it refuses to function. No, no, brethren and sisters, there's no inferiority complex in the body. There's no member ambitious of another function in my body. Every member in my body functions in keeping to where it has been placed. No desire to be something else. What is this teaching me? It's teaching me, brethren and sisters, that in the assembly there should be no inferiority complex. In the assembly there should be contentment. In the assembly there should not be that feeling of anyone in the assembly that they are not necessary. For every child of God in the assembly is absolutely essential for the proper functioning of the assembly. And there should be no one in the assembly who refuses to function or make excuse for not functioning because they're not what they think they ought to be. And that means, brethren and sisters, that every member is essential for the proper functioning of the assembly. Therefore, every single one in the assembly ought to be at the assembly gatherings, except for exceptional circumstances. We know that there are some circumstances. We know that there's illness. But brethren and sisters, we don't stay home just because we're not getting our own way. We don't stay all home because we may have got something that we have to, that we think that we have to do in the home. We don't stay home and make some kind of excuse. I think we've got things the wrong way round, brethren and sisters. We feel that everything must first of all revolve around our homes or around our businesses or our job, and then if we can, we'll get along to the assembly gatherings. It's the wrong way round, brethren and sisters. Everything should revolve around the local assembly. If I'm in the assembly, I'm in the assembly for the pleasure and for the glory of God, and I'm in the assembly to function as God intends me to function. I thank God for ministry that challenged my heart as a young believer, and for ministry that molded in me that desire to carry out what God says in His Word. And I came to the point, brethren and sisters, I came to the point through ministry and through a godly elder speaking to me, when I determined that if I was well enough to be at my work, I was well enough to be at the assembly. You know, sometimes we can go to our work feeling really under the weather, but the slightest thing and we're not found in the gatherings of the saints. Shame on us. The most privileged place, the most dignified place to be, is in the company of the Lord's people gathered to the Lord's name. So verses 15 and 16 would show me there should be no inferiority complex. My brother, if you haven't a public gift, then don't blame your fellow believers. Don't take it out on your brethren. Don't take it out on the assembly. You haven't a public gift because God has chosen not to give you a public gift. And there's nothing to be ashamed of at all. And then you'll find in verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing, and so on. It's showing us the absurdity of only one function. It would be a monstrosity if it was just one eye. It wouldn't be a body at all. The assembly would be a monstrosity if all in the assembly were overseers. And all in the assembly were preachers. And mind you, I'm using that word preacher, not in the sense that sometimes it's used only of those who are out in the Lord's work. It's showing us the absurdity of only one function. There's not just one function in the assembly. And I want to say that no man has a monopoly of truth. And then you find in verse 18, you'll find the contrast to that absurdity in verse 17. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. As determined by him. It's really the same word as you have translated in verse 1, would, where the apostle says, I would not have you ignorant. But it's in the negative there. I would not. But this is in the positive. It's what God does. It's the determination of God. It's the act of one's will. That's what we have here. And to desire to be anything else is to challenge the will of God, brethren and sisters. And then the apostle shows in verse 19, no body with its variety of functions and harmony, if there's only but one member. That's what he's showing in verse 19. He shows the monstrosity of it in verse 17. He shows the opposite to that monstrosity in verse 18. God has determined, God has placed. And then in verse 19, he shows that there's no body with its variety of functions and harmony if there was but one member. If all in the assembly was the same in function, there would be no display of the God of variety and harmony. God's the God of variety as well as the God of harmony. The vast universe shows God's the God of variety. The whole universe shows that God is the God of harmony. And although you have the variety in the vast universe, it's all in harmony. And the local assembly is showing that. The local assembly is displaying what creation displays. But it's displaying it now in redemption. It's displaying the God of variety and the God of harmony. But then when we come to verse 21, the apostle now is showing that just as there should be no inferiority complex, as he has brought out in verses 15 and 16, because every member's essential, and every member's essential because the assembly is not a monstrosity, the body's not a monstrosity, and God has set every member in, so there should be no inferiority complex, and that variety is showing the God of variety and harmony. So he says there should be no superiority complex. The eye cannot say to the hand, I've got no need of you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I've got no need of you. Brethren and sisters, there should be no superiority complex in the assembly. There should be no self-complacency. There should be no setting aside of others. There should be no despising others. There should be no spirit of independence. There should be no pride. The most gifted brother in the assembly has got nothing to boast in, because what he has received free of charge from the risen Lord. And he's received it not for himself, not that he might boast in what he has. He's received it for the benefit of the assembly. He received it for the benefit of the saints. The most gifted man that we know of was the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle. He was a prophet. He was an evangelist. He was a teacher pastor. And the Apostle Paul, he says, when he's thinking of sinners, he says, I'm the chief of them. When he's thinking of servants, he says, I'm the least of them. And mark you, this was no boasting. These were the words that are divinely inspired by the Spirit of God. He believed that. You and I don't believe that. We don't think that he was the least. Paul thought he was. And when it comes to saints, he says, I'm less than the least. Can we grasp it? I don't know if you've heard the illustration, what is less than the least mean? There were two coal miners in Scotland and they were at loggerheads. And suddenly one of them took a piece of chalk out of his pocket and he put a knot on the wall. And he says, that's what you are. You're nothing. And the other one looked at it for a moment and then took off his bonnet and took off his hat, his cap, and he rubbed it out. And he says, and that's what you are, nothing, rubbed out. That's the best illustration that I've ever heard, brethren, of what it means when the apostle says, I'm less than the least of all saints. The apostle Paul never made any boast of what he was, of the ability that he had. And brethren and sisters, the most gifted brother in the assembly has no right to boast. There's no place for superiority complex in the assembly. The gift is given to function for the benefit of the whole. Because my hand can do things that my ear can't do, I don't say my hand's better than my ear. No, it has a different function, that's all. And that's so as far as the assembly is concerned. And when we come to verse 22, the apostle is showing the necessity of all. All are essential for the health and well-being of the whole. All essential for the proper functioning of the body. And that verse also shows me, brethren, that things are not always as they seem. Notice what it says. It says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. Things are not always as they seem. The vital organs, the heart and the lungs, the internal organs that are absolutely vital for the functioning of this body are absolutely essential, although they not seem. They are not visible, but life cannot exist without them. Brethren and sisters, I want to say that sisters are not seen in the local assembly. The public part don't belong to sisters. That's not their function. That's not their sphere. But I want to tell you, there can be no assembly without sisters. Absolutely vital. And when we come to verses 23 and 24, you have the idea of the giving abundant honor to. That is the idea of clothing of certain parts. Some parts need more attention than others. Some parts need to be covered of necessity. And that indicates the value of these parts. And sisters are covered, but they have abundant honor. They have a sphere. And being covered, their ministry through that covering is reaching angelic beings. My ministry is reaching saints. No, I can't go into that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. My time is really gone. God has tempered the body together, united the various members to make one body. And the oneness of the assembly is the result of divine grace and divine power. God has done that. This human body, it's the work of God. God has tempered the members together to make one body. It's sin that brings about what's the word that I want? Deformity? Abnormality? But God in the assembly, the power of God, as well as the grace of God, has brought about a local assembly in San Diego, and He's placed believers in that assembly to function in a certain way. Oneness. And then he speaks down in verse 25, that there be no division, no schism, no division. That's the negative side. And that there be the same care, one for another. That's the positive side. Brethren and sisters, trouble in one organ affects the rest of the body, and you know that, and I do. Trouble in one organ affects the rest of the body, and failure to deal with that trouble in one part results in the other parts of the body being affected. You see how essential it is to deal with something wrong? And pain in one part may be because of disease in another. Isn't that true with the assembly? Isn't that true, brethren and sisters, that very often the saints are troubled and feel grief and feel pain because of something wrong? One in the assembly. Disease in one part. You see how illustrative this is, and what teaching we have in the passage. We ought to have care one for another. If you suddenly with a hammer, as you hammer in a nail into a piece of wood, and somehow you miss that nail and you hit your thumb, my, in a moment, your thumb's in your mouth. You want to ease the pain. Or your other hand goes around your thumb. The other members very quickly will come to the aid in order to ease the pain. The same care, one for another. Brethren and sisters, we are lacking this very often in assemblies. Not only the negative side, that there be no division, deal with things so that the assembly won't be divided, but there's the positive side, have the same care for one another, seek the interests of, take thought of. It's the same word really that's found in Matthew chapter 6, taking thought. And then if one member suffer, and that's a medical term, and it has the idea of sympathy. All concentrate to alleviate the suffering of the one. If I'm walking without shoes on, and suddenly I put my foot on a splinter, on a thorn, immediately my foot would be raised up. My mind would tell me to lift up my foot and tell my hand to go down to try and draw the thorn out of the foot. We ought to be seeking to alleviate. Suffer when the other members suffer. I mean, that's very clear in many passages of the Word of God, and perhaps the most difficult is to rejoice when others are blessed. Be glad about, to pleased for, rejoice with them. Sometimes it's easier for us to suffer and sympathize with those who are suffering. More difficult, you know, when we see a brother or sister getting on, for us to rejoice with them. And then finally, in verse 27, now ye are body of Christ and members in particular. not members without distinction. Each has its own place and its own function. They are members, but they are particular members. Each has its own place and its own function. So there's no spirit of pride, no spirit of self-sufficiency, no spirit of envy, no spirit of jealousy, no spirit of independence, no spirit of isolation, but the spirit of oneness and harmony and love and care. And that's the truth of the one body. It's oneness, and in its operation there is harmony. And if in the garden there's divine pleasure, and in the building, the temple, there's divine presence, well, in the assembly being body-like, there's the divine plan. And for this reason, the gifts have been given. And this diversity in unity manifests the oneness of the Godhead. Because there is diversity, but there's complete unity. One God. And yet in the Godhead you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in absolute and perfect harmony and oneness. And that is what God intends the assembly to be. Oh, for such harmony. Oh, for such oneness. Now, we haven't been able to go into Acts chapter 20. And there you have preciousness in the flock and provision. And we haven't been able to look at the assembly as an epistle. Forthrightness and faithfulness. And we haven't looked at the assembly as a chaste virgin. Possession and purity. And we haven't seen the assembly as a golden lampstand, worth and witness. We've just managed to cover three, but I trust, brethren and sisters, it will give us a better and a deeper appreciation of the local assembly, of its value, and of our responsibility in relation to the company gathered to the Lord's name in the locality where we are found. Now let us bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we bow humbly in thy presence, in that ever precious and ever lovely name of thine own Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for ever opening our eyes to behold his beauty and his loveliness. And we thank thee that we are thine and thine eternally, and of the one that thou dost call thy beloved, we can say, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Help us to live for thee in this world. Help us as a company of thy people gathered to the Lord's name to so behave that we might enhance the testimony and to value immensely the preciousness of that which has been purchased by the blood of thine own. Father, we pray for harmony and for oneness in the assembly. And we pray that its testimony might shine bright in the locality, and that it might bring joy and pleasure and delight to thee. Now part us with thy blessing, and protect the assembly here, we beseech of thee, as we ask these things in that precious, that peerless name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.